Open your Bibles with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. We're so blessed to have the book of Proverbs with us to this day, authored probably 1,000 years before Christ. So 3,000 years ago, many of these things were said through the wisdom of Solomon, the wisest man of his age, and before Jesus, the wisest man in all the earth. He was gifted by God with the things that he taught us, and we ought to listen closely and listen well. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The society you live in wants you to drink alcohol. They tell you to drink it when you're happy. They want you to drink it when you're sad. Drink it when you're sociable. Drink it when you're eating. Drink it when you go to bed. Drink it early in the day. They warn you to drink responsibly. But you notice that word drink is in there. They want you to drink. They want you to drink even though there's a trail of wreckage caused by drinking. Families are destroyed. Marriages and children left in the wreckage. Vows are broken and holiness is sullied. Friendships are shattered. There's a great amount of family violence. There's death on the highways. There is utter waste when the draw of alcohol slowly saps the life of a once productive man or woman. Let's take a bit of time and find out what God, our Maker, has to say about the use of alcohol. God tells us about Noah's drunkenness after the flood. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 18. After a long and productive life, even getting humanity through that problem of the flood, providing safety in the waters of the flood, Noah comes out the other side and he starts to plant things. He starts to make a vineyard. Chapter 9 and verse 18 of Genesis we read, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. We know the tragedy that comes from this. The very first mention strong drink of alcohol in the Bible brings tragedy, division within the family, and a curse upon part of mankind. The very first mention of it in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 32. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 32. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry at the wine, that they go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Strong drink brings woe, sorrow, contentions, babbling, wounds without cause, redness of eyes. Oh yeah, I think I'd like contentions. I think I'd like wounds without cause. Let's go find some alcohol in order to get us these benefits. Guess what? These are not benefits. These are things to avoid. So the things that cause them are the things that we are to avoid. They're bad things. Now, I've been to enough company parties and places that I would not ever go anymore that I did in my youth to know that people like to think these are cute things. They say, did you notice what John did the other day when we were at that party? Wasn't that funny? No, it wasn't. Because John made his wife doubt their marriage. John made a fool of himself and lowered his esteem in the eyes of everyone, including his boss. These are the things that are the gifts, if you will, of alcohol. Woe, sorrow, contentions, babbling, wounds without cause, redness of eyes. Verses 30 through 33, we notice that strong drink causes men to lie, to seek bad women. Verses 31 and 32, if it's wrong to look at an intoxicating drink, surely it's wrong to drink it. It says don't even look at it when it's red in the cup. These are the kinds of things you'll find in the Bible when it speaks of intoxicating drink. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9, many people look at some of the things done that God was upset with and have forgotten that alcohol was associated with it. In Leviticus chapter 9, it was a great and wondrous day. It was the day when the high priesthood and the priesthood itself was established. It was the day when they laid out a sacrifice and an order for God to tell people, this is where you worship, and I approve of this. He sent fire from heaven to devour the sacrifice. And yet in the same breath, don't forget that the chapter divisions are added by man 1,000 years ago. In fact, 2,500 years after this was written, those chapter divisions were added in. Don't think that there's a chapter division, that there's a period of time there, because it's not. The fire falls upon the sacrifice. And then it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire to the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now this was a great and terrible tragedy. From the height of heights, God sending his fire to approve all this system, to the lowest of lows, those men deciding they didn't have to follow God's word, we're going to do it our way, and we're going to offer strange fire to the Lord, which he commanded them not. That is, they took in fire that was other from the fire that was on the altar. That was the fire that was set apart by God for that purpose. But they got it anywhere, from their campfire, I guess, and brought it in and offered strange fire before the Lord. And they died for their egregious attitude. Notice chapter 10 and verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, verse 8, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Now it doesn't say it expressly, but I have to wonder if Nadab and Abihu had just been having a touch before they went in, just to calm their nerves, you know. I wonder if that's what happened. It doesn't say that here, but because of the proximity of this command, you have to wonder if that was the problem. And so Moses passes on God's command. You're not to drink that. You're not to partake of that. And then he gives the reason that you discern between the holy and the unholy. That means if you're imbibing, you may not be able to discern between the holy and the unholy. You may make errors in judgment. Now, what does this have to do with us? This is the priesthood. We're not that priesthood. But we are priests before God, and we have the job of discerning between what is holy and what is unholy. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do we ever get to take a day off from holiness? Maybe 2 hours for a party or a summer for a vacation, just to take off from being holy? I'm afraid I don't find that in the scriptures, but a lot of people seem to think that they can go somewhere during the summer and relax. But God is still holy while we're relaxing. God still has this requirement while we are taking off. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. He requires of us to be holy as he is holy. We look at Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, at a group of people that were trying to be just a cut above what everyone else was. They were called the Nazarites. You know, within any group of people, there's always someone who wants to do things just a little bit better. You go into the military, there's parts of the military that are just a little bit more gung-ho. There's always people that want to be more privileged. They want to go farther and higher and be better, if not just because they want to be better than themselves, better themselves over what they used to be. And God regulated that, and that was a group of people called the Nazarites. He says, if you want to go beyond, do it this way. And this group of Nazarites who wanted to set themselves apart and make this particular vow in Israel, they were given a set of instructions. Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor or of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. If you're going to separate yourself, if you're going to go this higher and better route, which was not required, by the way, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to separate yourself from the strong drink, from the alcohol, from the wine. That's what he required. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, he was given a menu by which he was to follow by the king's butler. The king required him to eat of the table of the king because the king wanted the best food, and he gave the best food to those that he was training. But Daniel had decided, no, I'm going to follow what God has told me to follow and not eat of the king's food. And that included the drink that was on the king's table. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I bet you never thought of it in those terms, that when you partook of that liquid, that you were defiling yourself. But that's what Daniel believed, that if he partook of that thing that was on the king's table, he was defiling himself, taking himself away from the holiness that God required, and becoming something that was akin to refuse. The Bible has some rough things to say about alcohol, and we ought to pay attention. Judges chapter 13, verses 4 and 7 and 12 through 14, tells us about a man named Samson. Samson was to be special before God, a Nazarite from birth. So if you read through those passages, you'll notice that Samson's mother was forbidden to drink of the wine. Forbidden to do that. Because Samson was set apart for that particular purpose. Notice also Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 5 and 6. This book of Deuteronomy is really a group of sermons preached about a month before the people of Israel are scheduled to go into the Promised Land. The prophet Moses was reminding them of the things that they had encountered with God, reminding of them who they were, and reminding them of God's law that had been given to them, that they had to be faithful to Him in order to please God in this new land. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 5 and 6, we read, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy foot is not waxen waxen old upon thy foot." A little side note, a little joke, that you can say, oh, this old thing, and they really remembered that they had worn that out of Egypt, and that it had been on them for a period of 40 years while they were out in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out, and the shoes on their feet were still good as they were facing the Jordan about to go in. "Ye have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God." Now, what did they eat? They ate quail, and they ate the manna that God dropped out of heaven. They didn't eat the things that they had formerly eaten. They had done those things which caused them to be set apart for Him. And so, they had abstained from the wine in the wilderness. They did not have it available to them. They had been kept from it while they were out there. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 31, verses 5 and 6. We often think of the worthy woman in that chapter, but there is more to begin with a parent talking to, I believe, her son. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. "What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor the ways to that which destroyeth kings." It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto them that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. All of you that are required to discern things, you that are parents, know that you have great and terrible responsibilities with regard to your children. You that are in business, know that if you decide some things wrong, your business may be gone tomorrow. Those that of you that are married know that there's a decision that you make every day to be faithful or not to be faithful, and that your whole future may stand upon that. Just as this king had decisions to make every day, he could have perverted judgment and started a revolution. He could have done many things to ruin people's lives. And so he was advised to do what? Not do things to take away that judgment, which is exactly what alcohol does. It takes away your judgment so that you are not holy and cannot discern. Daniel refused to touch it. Samson's mother was not to drink it. Israel did not drink it in the wilderness. Kings were forbidden to drink it. Drink blinds men to the future facts which should be faced. Isaiah 56 and verse 12. Isaiah 56 and verse 12. Isaiah, written to the children of Israel, the southern kingdom, as the northern kingdom had just been taken into captivity. The southern kingdom was worse, actually, than the northern kingdom ever was. In fact, the apostasy started in the southern kingdom at the first with Solomon, who allowed temples to be raised up in Jerusalem for foreign gods. But because of good people, a few good people, the the southern kingdom had lasted just a little bit longer. But it was not going to last forever. It was going to be taken into captivity. It was in apostasy already. Some part of it was probably already in captivity. And we see in Isaiah 56 and verse 12 what some of the problem was. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. That was their life. Just do what you think is pleasurable. Do what you think will get you through the day. Just do what you want to do. Fetch wine. That was their day. And it caught up to them. Wine was something that blinds men to future facts which should be faced. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 3, strong drink so wrecked Israel that they sold the girl for wine that they might drink. Joel chapter 3 and verse 3. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they might have drink. Now, the depths of depravity that requires those thoughts that require that from that sentence are something that is startling. Wine impoverishes. Proverbs 21 and verse 17. Strong drink will cause men to regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. They err in judgment. They stumble in judgment. I want you to look, though, at Jeremiah 35 and verse 6, and notice the vow of a certain group of people called the Rechabites. Jeremiah 35 and verse 6. Jeremiah 35 and verse 6. Now, if Isaiah was talking about apostasy and really in the depths, we're talking in Jeremiah about the last days of the southern kingdom that were so bad that Ezekiel had to be shown from 800 miles away, probably, the vision of the depths of depravity that were going on in the temple. Jeremiah, for speaking out, was thrown down into a pit, mired into the mud, and eventually had to be pulled out because of his imprisonment. But this is the kind of thing that just a little bit of window of hope. Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 6. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. The Rechabites were taught something different from the rest of their generation. Their father had believed that if they were going to be better than everyone else. But mom, but dad, everyone else does it. Haven't you heard that? Maybe you said that. But parents don't care what everyone else does. They want the best for their children. And so in this society that was, so far as God was concerned, was gone, there's this ray of hope. This ray of hope that these sons of Rechab would not do this. They would not partake of this alcohol. They would not ruin their lives. They would discern the holy from the unholy. They would do that which was just and right. They would not have unexplained wounds. They would not be gone from their wives. They would not tear apart their families. They would not be violent toward their neighbor. Wine does those things. But we have hope because we can say no. We have hope because we can tell the world, I don't care how good looking you think that can of whatever will make me. I don't care. I'm not going to drink it. I'm not going to associate with it. I'm not even going to look at it. I will avoid going down that aisle in the grocery store. I will not go into a place that only sells that. I won't even go into a liquor store. I knew an elder that stood up from the pulpit and said, I won't even go into a liquor store to buy ice. Wouldn't even do that. Wouldn't use the phone in there. Because somebody might see him and think he was buying alcohol. That's the kind of thing we ought to have in our minds. That we're going to do that which is right, and it's going to leave the alcohol behind. Isaiah 5, that's verses 11 and 12. Strong drink will cause men to regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Wine takes away the heart, the senses, and makes men act as fools. And that will be in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 11. But one of the last things I want you to look at before we close is this. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. I know it's a hard thing to find there in the back of your Old Testament, but let's take a minute and find that and glean from it what we need to. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. I want you to get a sense of what that first word is talking about. Jesus used the word woe because judgment was coming upon those who did a certain thing. Those who required things that God had never required. He called them hypocrites. Woe unto you, hypocrites, he says. And then he told them the things that were going to come upon them. Woe is a serious thing in the Bible. Woe is what you feel when you know that eternal damnation is coming your way. Woe should cause you to take note and change your life. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunk also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now I know people that have told me, well, it's only talking about going so far as to look on people's nakedness. But there is a progression that goes from that first drink to the debauchery that comes at the end of drunkenness. The idea here is that you don't even start down that road. You avoid those things that say, woe. And there are woes in the Bible. You step away from that line. You get as far away from it as you can. You don't partake. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. The best wisdom that mankind has ever known warns us from strong drink. The mind of God, our Creator and Sustainer, warns us from strong drink. We as Christians need to be holy and discern good and evil. Strong drink attacks that ability from the very first sip. You know, some people were arguing with me one time, so I looked up the effects of alcohol. I was working in a library at the time, and there were these big sets of Encyclopedia Britannica. And so I got down to one that said alcohol, or A, and I began to read. The very first thing that alcohol does is it attacks the judgment centers of the brain. The very first thing. Before you start to slur your speech. Before your coordination becomes damaged. The very first thing. The judgment centers. You have to decide in your judgment centers whether you're going to tell the truth or tell a lie. Whether you're going to flirt or you're going to do the right thing. You have to decide what you're going to do sin-wise from moment to moment. There are people that lie because they can't tell the truth. They simply don't remember ever having a moment of telling the truth. And that perhaps is because of alcohol. I don't know. But judgment centers are important. Is yours unimpaired? We need good judgment. Because we want to be on the straight and narrow way, and not on the broad way that goes to destruction. We as Christians need to be holy and discern good and evil. And strong drink attacks that ability to discern. Look around at the destruction that drink causes. Look around. You follow athletics, you know what drugs and alcohol does. You follow the news from day to day, you see the accidents on the highway. You go down Highway 44, these signs that tell you how many accidents have happened this year. A lot of them have to do with alcohol. There's a trail of wreckage, and it gets bigger every year. Vow today to leave it alone. Be holy. Be discerning. There are obvious obstacles to us going to heaven. Obstacles such as our will. Sometimes we're willful and stubborn. Obstacles such as false doctrine that stands in our way. But sometimes we place those obstacles in front of ourselves. And one of those obstacles is what's in that glass. Don't let it be you. And take it away from others who don't need those kinds of things. Who say they're trying to be holy, but are keeping themselves from being holy. Let's end that in our culture. End that in the church. Too many in the church make excuses for it. We ought not be those that do that kind of thing. There may be someone here today that needs to be baptized for the remission of sins. We've been reminded lately how that sometimes we know we've done it wrong in the past. We've just been afraid to do anything about it. Why afraid? Simply because of exposure, simply because people thought we were right in the past, but today we're not sure. Standing before God, not sure, what a tragedy. Standing before God in fear, let it not be you. Let it not be so. If you have a doubt about your baptism, about your salvation, make it right today. If you've never been baptized and haven't ever approached Christ in that way, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins and confess Christ before men and be baptized for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of your sins. And we can assist you with that this hour. But if you've once done that, but you found that you're not living right, it's time to ask God for forgiveness. And if it's just between you and God, it's private, between you and Him, in privacy, wherever you are, right now, in your mind, ask Him for forgiveness. Don't leave this place in any condition but clean. There's simply no sense in it. This is your opportunity. Be clean when you leave here. But if you have, it has been become known that you have been sinful in some way, you need to remove that influence that you have on other people. You need to ask for forgiveness from God, but confess it before men that you have repented, so that we can pray with you for your restoration. And if we can assist you this hour, at this time, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.